It's wonderful to sing of being in the glory land way and of recognizing that you're in the glory land way with others as well. Today, we dedicated our contribution to the relief of the Hall family over in eastern Kentucky. We made that announcement last Sunday, and you all have responded very, very generously. And I want you to know that it makes me feel good, and I'm sure it makes all of you feel good. I see on the board back there they have 7163, I think. It's kind of fuzzy. But it's someplace, pardon me? 7195, okay. It might be more than that by the time we dismiss tonight. But that amount will be sent over there. That will make a tremendous dent in the needs that they have. And y'all are to be commended. I couldn't help but think as I was sitting there this evening of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul is trying to encourage the Corinthians to participate in the collection for the needy saints in Jerusalem, because of the famine that was in that area. And he writes to Corinth, and he cites the brethren of Macedonia. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace, the favor of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and deep poverty, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power, I bear record, yea, and even beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace or favor also." Here the brethren in Macedonia have learned of the need that was in Jerusalem and Judea, and they were eager to participate and to relieve the financial burden that those brethren were experiencing when they themselves were in financial difficulty. He says deep poverty. These brethren themselves were in deep poverty. Well, we're not in deep poverty, but we're all feeling the effects of our economy, aren't we? The price of gasoline, the price of doing anything has at least doubled. I know Debbie and I went through Arby's for our noon meal today. We've got the, what was it called? Something, two dine for $9.99, something like that. You get a regular roast beef sandwich and fries and a drink, small drink. $9.99. Well, last year it was like $5.99, wasn't it? I mean, it's getting expensive just to go to a fast food place to get a sandwich. So, the elders here recognize, you all recognize among yourselves that things have gotten tight. But your hearts haven't gotten tight. And your love for God and for God's people hasn't gotten tight. You've given abundantly. And I rejoice in that, and I rejoice in that with you. And I'm sure that the Hall family is going to rejoice as well when they hear what we're able to send to them. So tonight, I want to direct your attention to Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 27. He says, "From that time, Jesus began to show the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day." Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." And he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." And then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works." So many wonderful statements are made here, but I want to notice with you, first of all, that when Jesus turned to the disciples, he said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So, we've entitled tonight's lesson, "What Follows Denying Self?" You know, sometimes you appeal to people to obey the gospel based upon their desire to be forgiven of their sins. And certainly if you are here tonight and you recognize that you have sinned before God and that your sins have separated you from God, that if you were to die tonight, you would have no hope of an eternity in the presence of God, that you have denied the opportunities that have been presented to you to obey the gospel, to have your sins washed away in the blood of Christ and to rise to walk in newness of life with him. I would certainly hope that you would be of the frame of mind tonight to obey the gospel and to be saved. And I'm going to make an appeal to you based upon this question: what follows denying self? I think sometimes people obey the gospel simply because they want to be forgiven of their sins. They want to have a hope of eternal life. And that's certainly a motivation, and Jesus even appealed to people on that motivation. But I want you to notice what he's appealing to us here on. If you desire to come after me, what's expected of you? What's expected of me if I become a Christian? If I take advantage of the shed blood of Christ and apply it to my sins, to have my sins washed away, what does Christ expect of me? And here Jesus is saying he expects us to deny ourselves. That to follow Jesus, we must deny ourselves. And I think we recognize that to some extent, don't we? One of the reasons we haven't obeyed the gospel up to this point is because we're not willing to deny ourselves. There's some sins that we want to continue to participate in. There's some pleasure of sin for a season that we want to continue in that season. We figure that I'm alive today and I was alive yesterday, so most likely I'll be alive tomorrow. And then we extend that to I'm alive this week and I was alive last week and I'm alive this month and I was alive last month and I'll be alive next month. And you see how it goes to years and possibly decades? Yeah, we reason that way, don't we? I can continue to enjoy my sin for a while before I repent, turn from it, and have it washed away in the blood of Christ. And we gamble, if you will, with our eternity, knowing what we should do. You know, the thing that we need to do if we're thinking that way is to say, am I really am I really sincere about my repentance? I'm sincere in acknowledging my sin. There's no question that I've sinned before God. But am I sincere in my repentance? In turning to Him, I must be willing to turn from myself. Leave myself behind and follow Him. That's what Jesus is saying here. If anyone desires to come after me, because becoming a Christian isn't just about having your sins forgiven, it's about following Christ. That's what Christian means, a follower of Christ. What follows denying self? It's the desire to follow Him, to come after Him. The recognition that we are to deny ourselves and take up our cross. Jesus said, I recognize this isn't easy. It's not easy to deny self. It's difficult. But you can do it. You can follow me. Now think about that for just a moment. And what Jesus has invited us to do. Who are you following now? Where is your pathway taking you now? Jesus said, you're on the wide and way that leads to destruction. You might be enjoying the pleasures of sin in this season, but if you stay on this path, you're being led to complete destruction. Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God, made flesh, who lived and died for you and arose from the dead to give you the opportunity to walk in newness of life with Him, He's inviting you to follow Him. Where is He? He's in heaven. I go to my Father. I go to prepare a place for you. Will you follow Him? Consider the invitation and where the two paths take you. The path you're on now, away from God, or the path of Christ straight to the throne of God. In Luke chapter 11 and verses 21 through 28, Jesus says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Interesting paragraph. Doug, are you saying that Jesus says that evil demons dwell within us? Well, not today. We live in the time when the demons have been cast out of the earth. But they lived in men and women in the day that Jesus walked the face of this earth. The principle that he's talking about is in order, though. We cannot just have forgiveness of our sins and rejoice in the forgiveness of our sins and not replace that part of us with what Christ would have us to be doing. We have to fill up that space of unrighteousness with righteousness. If we're going to follow Christ, He will lead us in the pathway of righteousness. Otherwise, if we just sit idle and fail to advance in our knowledge of God and our appreciation of righteousness, and not only the knowledge of it, but the practice of it, and the joy of practicing it, we will find that we will revert to our old ways. That's what Jesus is saying here. And I can't help but read this and think about, it's kind of like a diet, that you can diet and lose weight, but then when you go off the diet and you start eating like you were before, something about our body that says, he might stop eating again, and so you put on more weight than what you had on to begin with. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's what happens spiritually. That you've denied yourself the pleasure of sin because you've become a Christian, but you failed to replace it with the practice of righteousness, and so you revert to the practice of sin and the pleasure found therein, and maybe even you pursue it more vehemently than you did previously. Jesus, it goes on to say that it happened that as he spoke these things, a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts that nursed you." And he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Jesus didn't deny the blessing that was due to his earthly mother for giving him life. But he says, more than that, blessed is he that hears the word of God and keeps it. Not only turns from himself, but turns to God. Hears what God will is for them and keeps that will in their life. What follows denying self? Hearing and keeping the word of God. In Mark 12, verses 28 through 34, one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that Jesus had answered them well, he asked him, "Which is the first and great commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. Is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said unto him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." You are not far from the kingdom of God. You know, as you start reading this incident, one of the scribes came. He heard them reasoning together. He perceived that Jesus was being asked questions and was answering questions, and he was hearing the questions, he was hearing the answers, and you think that, okay, he's going to ask a question to try to trip Jesus up. But it seems that as you continue to read the narrative, no, he was sincere in his question. What is the first? What is the greatest of all the commandments? Jesus could have said to Lord, "Our God is one Lord. He is the one God. You should love Him." But Jesus went into some details here. Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Those of you who have been in the Hebrew class, the adult class here in the auditorium, that rings true to you, doesn't it? When it talks about lay aside every weight, lay aside everything that you're coveting for yourself, and dedicate it all to God with every motivational factor within you, with every ounce of strength and blessing that God has blessed you with, dedicate it to God with all. Love God with all. And here's a scribe that had perceived that recognizing that the Lord God was one, that he calls upon us to love him, he came to the perception that, yes, we are to love him wholly and completely. There's really no room for ourselves if we love God the way he loves us, because he gave himself completely for us. Jesus was perceiving this man's sincere answer. He says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You follow through with the way that you're thinking, and you are going to find the kingdom of God. So he said, yes, indeed, we are in agreement. And certainly, one who recognizes that he is to follow God completely, that he is to turn to God completely. You know, I've illustrated that before with repentance, that repentance means an about face. And you've seen military, people in the military and so forth perform an about face. It's a complete 180 degree turn. But I think sometimes Christians, in their practice of the repentance, the about face, it's like they get 90 degrees or maybe 100 degrees, but somehow they get stuck and don't make a complete turn from self to Christ. This man recognized it had to be a complete turn. And I believe he's acknowledging that in his mind he is making that turn. I wouldn't be surprised at all, but what this scribe would be one who would obey the gospel of Christ. He had a desire to let Christ, to let God fill his life, to let the will of God be his will. That's what it means to deny self. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it, Jesus said. And we're familiar with John 14 and verse 15, where Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. Let me ask you a question. Do you love Jesus? Are you keeping his commandments? Have you turned from yourself to follow him? Have you confessed him as the Son of God? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins so that you might walk in newness of life with him? Are you abiding in his word? And is he thereby abiding in you? John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, excuse me just a minute here. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Would you like to be a friend of Jesus? You've probably got some good friends in your life that will drop everything to help you. That's the kind of friend Jesus is. He dropped everything to help you. He dropped everything to pay the price of your sin in his death. God dropped everything. If he gave us his son, he'll also give us all things that we have need of. Yeah, you want Jesus as a friend. But Jesus wants you to be a friend to him too. Keep his commandments. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. What if I'm not keeping his commandments? You don't know him. You will not know him until you keep his commandments. You will not know him by simply reading his commandments. You will not know him by simply understanding his commandments. You will not know Jesus until you keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. What follows denying self? Walking as Jesus walked. Living as Jesus lived. Living to the praise and the honor and the glory of God. Living to do the will of God. Living to glorify God. To walk as he walked. 1 John 5, verses 2 through 4 read, by this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God. And keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. In fact, it's in the keeping of his commandments that we find the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. We overcome the worldliness that is in us when we say, not my will, but thine be done. When we turn to God, when we hear him, trust him, and obey him, we find the strength to turn from the pleasures of sin, to walk in the pathway of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 15 reads, the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus. If one died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him. Who died for them and rose again. If one died for all, then all were dead. Yeah, that's right. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Yes, we were all dead. But he died for all of the dead. So that all of the dead might be made alive. But it's your choice. Are you going to choose the life that is in Christ? That those who live should live no longer. Why? Why did he die for all? That those who live no longer live for themselves, but they live for him who died and rose again. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 says it this way. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Would you like to be one of the special people of Almighty God? Why? Why did he choose you? Why did he make you a royal priesthood? Why are you a holy nation? Why are you God's special people? It's for a reason. That you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you're living for him, you'll live for the reason that he lived. As Jesus said to his Father, "Not my will, but yours be done." What follows denying self? What follows denying self is living to the will of God and making his will your will. It's living for Jesus, not for yourself. In Luke 11 and verse 23, he says, "He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters." You are one of the other right now. Are you with him or are you against him? "Oh, I'm not against Jesus. I'm not a Christian, but I'm not against Jesus." Jesus says you are. Pretty sobering. If you love Jesus, if you believe in God, you believe Jesus is the Son of God, and you know that you're lost, don't scatter against him, but be joined to him and gather together with him. "Gather with me," he says. What follows denying self? You deny self to be saved. And as you walk in Christ and you learn of him and of his will and of his mission, you recognize that his mission is now your mission, to seek and save the lost, to share the good news of salvation with others who are exactly like you. You might think, "Well, I'm unique. Nobody's quite experienced what I've experienced." Yes. Yes, they have. They're all the same. We're all the same. Give your life to Jesus tonight. Deny yourself so that you can fill up your life with him. Live to his praise and to his glory. And one day, you'll live in his eternal glory. He will glorify you. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, would you please come as we stand and sing this song?